The one on the screen is the actual theme for the year, to set or prepare your heart. And that comes from Ezra 7 verse 10, where Ezra set his heart to study the law, to observe the law, and to teach the law. So this year, all the lessons are trying to be focused on somehow setting our heart on something or other regarding studying the law, practicing the law, or teaching the law. Some more than others. Last week, for everyone's... Oh, as a reminder, I'm trying to offer up this option for everyone that if you have a question, you can ask it during the assembly or later. You can text me or email me. I know it's not usual, but answering questions is something I really enjoy doing. And I think some people have questions and need to ask them. So if you have a question, even during the assembly, you can text me or email me. I got my phone up. Hopefully it'll stay up so I can see that it's come up, because it'll go dark. But if not, that's fine. I still want to make that available. Last week, we looked at seeking God. And this picture of hide and seek is sometimes how people think of seeking God. Like God is far away and we can't find Him. But the Bible tells us many times that not only is He findable, but that He will let us find Him. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. And in Acts 17, Paul goes on to say in Athens that we should seek God and that He is not far from each one of us, even not far from the unbeliever, at least to a point, which is a whole other study entirely. That is a kind of a plug for Exodus, the Exodus study on Thursday nights. If you want to learn more about that in a few weeks, we're going to be getting onto that, but we're in Exodus chapter 9 on Thursday. So, last week we also finished off the lesson by asking the question, why seek God? And in the Bible, there are many reasons why people sought God. And if you, even looking at religious history, why religions would teach their followers to seek God or to seek enlightenment or seek whatever. And there's specifically with seeking a God or the God, there are many reasons. And we finished off looking at Psalm 27. And I want to start in Psalm 27 this morning because I promised what we would do this morning is take an idea from Psalm 27 and expand on it today, because it's an extremely important concept, not only for our eternity, as almost all the songs that Stephen led this morning and is going to lead us in, focus on of seeking eternity, but also just being here on earth. In Psalm 27, I want to focus on verse 8. When you said, "Seek my face," my heart said to you, "Your face, O Lord, I shall seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You've been my help. Do not abandon me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation." It's this phrase, I don't have all of verse 9 on here because I want to focus on this phrasing of seeking the face of God. First of all, the psalmist writes, "When you said," so God said, "Seek my face. My heart said to you, 'Your face, O Lord, I shall seek.'" And then he goes on to say, "Do not hide your face from me." I have those phrases, face, my face, your face, highlighted, and they're highlighted for a reason. In Hebrew, they are one word. It's not two words. It's the word panim, and it means face. It also means to direct oneself towards a direction, like how we kind of think of repentance, going in one direction, but then to turn another direction is kind of what repentance means, or turn the opposite direction. Or the surface, the face or surface of a thing. So this would be the face or surface of a thing, and this would be the front of a thing. That's the idea. So we think of your face, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. We're thinking about the front or the face of God. Or even it's used in the personal or personal presence. And that's the word that is used a lot for this word panim, presence, which we'll get into a little bit later. Or into the presence of anyone, before or in front of. God told Abraham, "Walk before me and be blameless." This is the word panim, walk before or in front of my face and be blameless. That word, that idea is used many times in the Bible. And this idea, it's this idea of presence. To be in the presence of God is kind of what this idea of seeking your face really means. It's not the face of God, it's the presence of God. And this idea is brought out several times, even in this Psalm 27. Verse 4, One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. How can you behold the beauty of the Lord Himself without being in His presence? That's the idea. And in verse 5, from the day of trouble, He will conceal me in His tabernacle. In the secret place of His tent, He will hide me. He will lift me on a rock. Where was God's presence? It was in the tabernacle. That's where it was. That's where Israel was told to go to. That's why they were told to not go to all the high places and any old where to offer their sacrifices. They would go to the tabernacle. Why? Because that's where God's presence was. Verse 13. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. This idea of being in the presence or finding the presence or seeking the presence or being before or in front of or in the face of God is actually throughout the Bible. Way too many places to look at this morning, to go look at all of them, even to summarize. But just as a few examples, Genesis 3, verse 8, after Adam and Eve sinned, they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. It's the same word, panim, the presence or the face. They hid themselves from His face. Oops. Genesis 4, verse 14 and 16. After Cain sins, God curses Cain. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground or the earth. It's, by the way, in the creation, the surface of the earth, It's the same word, panim. And from your face I will be hidden, and I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. Whoever finds me will kill me. And then verse 16, then Cain went out from the presence or the face of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. There's so many very interesting places that this idea of the presence of the Lord is found, and so many interesting places that, so many theological places especially, even just this idea of the face of the ground is an interesting concept. And if you're interested, look this up yourself. It's the Hebrew word, if you're using a Strong's Concordance, it's H6440. I should have put it on there. You can go and look that up for yourself. H6440 in your Strong's Concordance or another concordance that you may have. You can find all the places that it's used in some very interesting places. Even the idea of because, the reason something happened is this word panim. It's a very interesting thing. But moving on, we go to Exodus. In Exodus 32, the Israelites have sinned by creating this golden calf, or they spur Aaron on to create the golden calf to make it their God. And while Moses is on Mount Sinai getting the law of the Lord from the Lord, and Moses comes down and he sees what the children are doing because God tells him, go down, look what the children of Israel are doing. And Moses destroys the two tablets that God gave him, and he has the Levites, or he asks for volunteers who's on the Lord's side, and the Levites go and they kill, I think it's 30,000 men or 3,000 men, I forget how many. They kill a lot of the Israelites that day. The reason I bring this up is because it sets the context for Exodus 33. Turn to Exodus 33, please. Exodus 33 is set up by the incident with the golden calf and a very important interaction between God and Moses happens in Exodus 33 because of the sin of the golden calf. We're going to kind of jump in the middle of the chapter to kind of show an explanation that textually is in a weird place, but nevertheless it is there. Because this is where we're finding God talking to Moses. Verse 7 of Exodus 33, Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, a good distance from the camp. He called it the tent of meeting. Everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. It came about whenever Moses went out to the tent that all the people would arise and stand each at the entrance of his tent and gaze after Moses until he entered the tent. Whenever Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. When all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would arise and worship each at the entrance of his tent. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would depart from the tent. I want to point out a couple things. Number one, the tent that Moses is setting up, he called the tent of meeting. The tabernacle itself is later called the tent of meeting. Tabernacle is not built yet. God just gave the command to build the tabernacle back to Exodus 25. It's unclear to me exactly the timing of all of this. It's very hard to figure out. Have fun trying to figure out, but there's not a lot of time happening. Moses is on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. When he gives the law for the tabernacle, maybe after this, maybe before this, I don't know. The tabernacle is not built yet. It's going to take some time. So in the meantime, before the tabernacle is built, Moses has another special tent that he goes outside the camp. And it says the pillar of cloud. Anyone notice the pillar of cloud that would descend on the tent? And wonder, what pillar of cloud? Remember the Exodus, the actual Exodus, when God led Israel out of Egypt from slavery? Remember how God led Israel out of Egypt? A pillar of cloud led them by day, and a pillar of fire led them by night. In fact, the pillar of fire is what went in between Israel and the Egyptians overnight so the Israelites could cross through the Red Sea on dry land. And this pillar of cloud and fire would lead them everywhere. It would. There's another place in Numbers and Exodus, we'll get to that, that says once the tabernacle is built even and they start wandering those 40 years, the pillar of cloud and fire still led them. So this same pillar of cloud and fire is there because they haven't built the tabernacle yet, but Moses goes in the tent and the pillar of cloud goes over the tent of meeting. And it says the Lord would talk with Moses. And you see where it said in verse, the page changed on me. In verse 11, the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face. That's the word panim. Moses' face, panim, and the Lord's face, panim, face to face. That's kind of introductory to the actual context of what's happening here in Exodus 33. Israel just sinned. You think God is happy? God is not happy. That's why several thousand people are killed. In verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses, "Depart, depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up from the land of Egypt." This is the only time that I'm aware of in the Old Testament where the Bible is not clear where it says the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt. God is so mad, He's even, it seems, a little frustrated with Moses, maybe. The people you brought up from here, you go lead them in the land which I swore to give their descendants. Verse 2, I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite. Verse 3, go up to a land flowing milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst. I'm going to fast forward a little bit, because I need to show this. The tabernacle, right? It was built. Why? In Exodus 25, verse 8, God says why. Build me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. The tabernacle's entire purpose and the reason it was set up where it was, in the center of the camp, and all Israel would camp around the tabernacle, was so that God would have a place. And notice the cloud. Laser. Notice the cloud. Numbers tells us that the pillar of cloud and fire would go above or into the tabernacle, into the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, and that's where the cloud would go. The tabernacle is built to dwell among His people. But look what God is saying. He's so mad. Go up to a land of milk and honey. I will not go in your midst. I'll send an angel instead. He'll go before you, but not me. Now Israel is saddened by this. And they tear their ornaments off. Blah, blah, blah. Okay, so verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you said, I have known you by name, and I have found favor in your sight. Now therefore, I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. Consider too, this nation is your people." Verse 14, and he said, God says, "My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. This is that word panim that we saw in Psalm 27, also in Exodus 33, verse 11. It's a very multi-purpose word. But here, God is, first he says, I'm not going to go with you, I'll send an angel instead. Moses begs, please, don't lead us up from here unless you come with us. And so God relents and says, my presence shall go with you. And Moses needs more. He says in verse 15, if your presence, your panim, does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how can then it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us so that I and your people may be distinguished from all the other people who are on the panim, the face of the earth? One of the reasons Moses is begging to God lead them through and not leave them. How can the world know we are your people, that we may be distinguished from all the other people if your presence isn't with us? So think about this. This pillar of fire and cloud leads Israel through the Red Sea. You think no one noticed that? Then this pillar of cloud and fire leads them to Mount Sinai. You think nobody noticed that? Then they camp at Mount Sinai with this pillar of cloud and fire every day and every night for over a year. Then this pillar of cloud and fire says, okay, time to go to the Promised Land. They go to the Promised Land. You think nobody notices that? Then the Israelites rebel and say, we don't want to go. Okay, then we'll go. Then God says, fine, you're going to wander 40 years. This pillar of cloud and fire is with them every day from the moment they leave Egypt for the next 41 to 42 years, leading them by day and by night. You think nobody notices that? How can we be distinguished from all the other people if your presence is not with us? Okay, we have this tabernacle. Okay, great. Okay, we have the ark. Okay, great. But it's that pillar of cloud and fire, the presence of the Lord Himself, which Isaiah, well, it's another thing, is leading them. How will we be distinguished if you do not go with us? Now notice, so far we have the presence of the Lord and the cloud linked together. Continuing on in verse 17, the Lord says to Moses, I will also do this thing which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight. I have known you by name. Then Moses says, I pray you, show me your glory. Something beyond the pillar of cloud and fire. Something beyond what Moses experiences in the tent of meeting outside the camp. Show me your glory, something more. He says in verse 19, I myself will make all my goodness. So we have an idea now of what the glory of the Lord is. All my goodness pass before you and will proclaim, panim, before you. And will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. And I'll show compassion on whom I'll show compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face. You cannot see my panim. For no man can see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. It will come about while my glory is passing by. I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you will see my back, but my face you shall not see. So we have the cloud and the fire, the pillars of cloud and fire, the glory of the Lord, the goodness of the Lord, all linked with the idea of the presence or the face of the Lord Himself. So the story goes on. They build the tabernacle. Turn to Exodus 40. They build the tabernacle, and they have this dedication ceremony with sacrifices and other things, and the ark is brought in. Exodus 39 and 40 are essentially describing the completion of the tabernacle and all the furnishings and all the clothing for the priests and everything. Starting in verse 33, everything is done. Verse 34 of Exodus 40. Then the cloud... What cloud? Remember the cloud? The cloud that led them out of Egypt? Remember all that? Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting. Well, now, wait a second. The tent of meeting is the thing Moses... No. The tent of meeting was for Moses before the tabernacle was built. Now the tabernacle is built. Now the tabernacle is the tent of meeting. The cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Imagine this thing that Moses kind of saw in the cleft of the rock. It's been leading them for over a year. They get the tabernacle done, and the glory, the cloud, fills to the point where in verse 35, Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Remember, Moses is not a priest. He can't go into the Holy of Holies. He's not a son of Aaron. His brother Aaron is Aaron, and his sons are sons of Aaron. Moses is the lawgiver. And he had this special tent for a while, but now the Lord is taking up residence in the tabernacle that was made for him, the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. Now who goes in? Now the high priest goes in. Once a year, the Day of Atonement, another story. But we move on, verse 36. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the sons of Israel would set out. But the cloud was not taken up when they did not... If the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out until the day when it was taken up. For throughout all their journeys, the cloud of the Lord was over the was on the tabernacle by day, and there was fire in it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel. And nobody notices that? Why do you think Rahab was so scared and the inhabitants of Jericho? Not only did the Lord lead them out with the plagues, there was this giant pillar of cloud and fire leading them by day and by night. They knew. They saw. They would have recon missions, see who these people are. All the people did it. That's one of the reasons that all the people were so scared. They see this giant pillar of cloud and fire, not over some big oven that Israelites are carrying around, itself leading them through. And we have this link in the Scriptures to the presence of the Lord Himself being somehow the pillar of cloud and fire. A few hundred years later, almost 500 years later, David, that's how we started last week with the building of the temple. David gives the instructions to his son Solomon. Solomon builds the temple. And wouldn't you know, something extraordinary happens when the temple is built. 1 Kings chapter 8. This is recorded in two different places, well, three. 1 Kings chapter 8 is the one that is the simplest. So that's why we're looking at it, but it's also recorded in 2 Chronicles if you want to go look at that later. 1 Kings chapter 8. So Solomon builds a temple. They're having this big feast dedication for the temple, just like they did for the tabernacle. But in 1 Kings 8, starting in verse 9, nine. There was nothing in the ark except the two tablets. The priests are taking the ark in the Holy of Holies. Nothing in the ark except the two tablets of stone which Moses put at Horeb, where the Lord had made a covenant with the sons of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. Verse 10, it happened when the priest came from the holy place, the cloud filled the house of the Lord. So the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Yes, the same cloud that was leading them all those 40 years. Apparently, was still somewhere in Israel, probably with the tabernacle in Shiloh, but they had to bring it from Shiloh to Jerusalem. Why? Because the temple is going to replace the tabernacle. So, God's presence needs to get into His house. Remember why David wanted to build the temple? It wasn't just because God needs a proper house. It was so that God's presence would be on Mount Zion, in the holy place where so many amazing things happened, starting with the sacrifice of Ishmael, Isaac by the Lord. And I'm not remembering where it is right now. Somewhere either in this context of 1 Kings 8 or in the 2 Chronicles, I can't remember which now, the tent of meeting is mentioned. So go look that up. I just can't remember where it is right now. So, we go back to this idea of the panim, the face of the Lord, the glory of the Lord, the goodness of the Lord, the presence of the Lord, manifested in the Old Testament by this pillar of cloud and fire. We come back to the word panim, and I didn't make a big deal of it, but I want to make a big deal of it now. The tense of the word, or the grammar of the word. I want you to notice that it's a noun, but not just any noun. It's a plural noun. A plural noun meaning many, more than one. But even the Hebrew lexicon, or concordance, whatever it's called, Jacinius, who defines this word, says this is a plural word. So it shouldn't really be face, it should be faces. But even Jacinius and Strong's and all those guys in defining the word, all of them make the note, it's a plural word, but it is never used plural. Even in Hebrew, apparently, it is always used in a singular way. Every single time. That's why in our Bibles it says presence or face, not faces or presences. Think about that for a second. The presence of the Lord is not a singular thing. It's a plural thing. Just like one of the words that is used for God. God in the Old Testament is a plural word. Literally translated gods. Why would that be? Anyone have an idea why that would be? In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then John goes on to say, the Word became flesh, and we dwelt, and He dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. Now, in the context of that, that's Jesus, right? Obviously, it's Jesus, the glory of Jesus. But think about Moses and what Moses asked to see. Show me your glory. And then it says, all my goodness will pass before you. The Hebrew writer and Paul and John, actually, in this context, all talk about how essentially Jesus in the flesh, I'm going to kind of paraphrase all of them together, is the fullness of the Godhead bodily and the exact representation of His nature. So I'm wondering if what John is thinking of here when we saw His glory, it's not just thinking of Jesus, he's thinking of the Godhead. We saw the glory of the Godhead in the form of the man Jesus. Just like the Israelites and all the nations around them saw the glory of the Lord manifested in the pillar of cloud and fire. Jesus on the earth, people saw the glory of the Lord. All His goodness, everything good and true about the Godhead was manifested fully in the form of this one man, Jesus of Nazareth. But whether that's true or not is irrelevant, because it's definitely about Jesus' glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And I'm trying to remember what's next. Oh yeah, in Matthew 18, Jesus is teaching the disciples, and He's teaching them about forgiveness and what we would call church discipline. And as part of that context, Jesus uses a singular principle for why forgiveness is so necessary and why things are to be done collectively. And the principle is this: where two or more are gathered in My name, there I am among them. Now think about the tabernacle. The tabernacle wasn't just some tent. It was there for the presence of God to dwell among His people. Where His people were gathered, there He was among them. Now we started off last week talking about God and seeking Him, how He's not far from each one of us, and how we need to seek Him. Yes, but there's also this connection of God coming to His people and dwelling among His people collectively as a group. Why is it so important that we assemble? Think about that. Why? Some people use, well, God is my God and He's with me and I don't need to be with other Christians. Okay. But the words of Jesus are clear. Yeah, He may be with me, the God may be with me when I'm by myself. But when two or more are gathered in His name, He is among them. Them. So when we choose not to assemble for whatever reason with fellow Christians, we are in a way not just forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, we're forsaking the presence of God Himself. Though He may be with me, He is also with you. And you and you. And when we are together, He is with us all. And when is that going to be fulfilled or completed? In the great assembly, in the epic synagogue, when all of God's people for all time will be gathered together for eternity. In a very real, tangible way, this right now is a foreshadowing or a, I can't think of the word, a template or an introduction to eternity, when all of God's people are brought before His presence to share in His glory, to participate one with another in worship, in praise of song, in so many things. And the last night that He was on the earth before His crucifixion, He's eating dinner, Passover, with the disciples, and He gives them this. In John 14, we have so many more instructions than we do in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So many more. And one of those instructions has to do with, if you love me, keep my commandments. In John 14, verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. You ready? And we. Remember what panim is? It's a plural noun. Many, more than one. The presence or presences, the faces of the Lord. Jesus says, we will come to Him. What was the tabernacle in the temple for again? That God would dwell among His people. And we will come to Him and make our abode with Him. It is extremely personal, but it is also very collective. It is also very kingdom. It's not just about me and my glorying, glorifying and honoring and worshiping and being one with God. It is about our being one with God and glorifying God and praising God in preparation for doing it for eternity. In some ways, it even almost looks like it's non-stop. Which kind of makes sense because Romans says, present your body, your entire body, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And then Paul says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. So all these things coming together, beginning with this template from the Old Testament of the tabernacle and the presence of God and Him coming to dwell among His people, being a foreshadowing of the temple, but then ultimately being all a foreshadowing of the fulfillment in Christ, which we typically just end with the church, but it doesn't end with us. This is also a foreshadowing, a preparation, introduction, and a preparation for our eternity in the true and fulfilled manifold glory of the presences of our Creator in the Godhead fully for eternity. Paul calls this tent, this body, he calls it a tent or a tabernacle in which we dwell. And then the temple comes, and the temple is a much more permanent structure. But even that was temporary because it was destroyed 2 to 3 times. Doesn't even exist anymore. But the true temple has always existed. Even in Jesus' day, what did Jesus say? God is searching for people to worship Him. Neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will people come to worship. God is spirit. Therefore, we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So, one of the things that we need to do in coming to assembly is not just getting up and taking a shower and doing your Bible lesson. It's preparing our hearts. Preparing our hearts and our minds to worship and to be in the presence of our Creator, our God, His Spirit, and our Savior. As we eat with them, we sing praises and thanks to them, and fellowship in the Spirit with one another. And this is also a part of our preparation for eternity. It's one part. If we're not taking the rest of the week to prepare our hearts to stand before God, are we going to be in His presence for eternity? If we just come on Sunday mornings and be pew sitters, or Wednesday nights, or Sunday nights, okay, you show up every assembly, groovy, but are you preparing your heart to meet your God? It's a difference between showing up and being in the presence of God and being present for that. That's all I have to say this morning. I won't be standing before you in this format for a couple of weeks. And Stephen and I had nothing to do with these songs he chose. He chose them all. And I've said many times, I don't believe there are coincidences with God. I just don't. And these songs were intended to remind us, to get into our heads, this world is not our home. Even though right now we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places, there's still a fulfillment yet to come. We need to be preparing ourselves for that all the time. Understanding, appreciating, recognizing, whatever thing you want to add in there, that this temporary existence, this flesh and blood that, as the Scripture says, cannot. Remember, nothing is impossible with God. But as Scripture says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So this is not about the next. What we do here is in preparation for the fullness of being in His presence for eternity. So if you would please, as we stand and sing the song, please stand and sing. Remember who you're singing to your God and Father and Creator. Let's stand and sing. If anyone has a need, please come forward and let it be known.